Now I'm thinking this evening of where are you, in what state, in what condition? Where are you theologically? Where are you spiritually? I'd like to turn to just one text. It's in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And really, it's but a phrase from one verse, that is verse 30, where the apostle says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." That's where Christians are. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It sums up, it's the very essence of salvation and saving faith. Union with Christ, to be in him. The apostle says to those believers in Corinth, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. He isn't saying everybody is. That should go without saying or taken as read. But of course we need to explain these things and constantly be pointing out there are the saved on earth, there are the unsaved. There are those that are in Christ, there are those that are not in Christ. And when Paul wrote his epistle, he's writing to believers. He explains to them they are in Christ. They are true believers. They are saved people. They are people with a substantial and a real hope, a living hope, as the scriptures term it, of everlasting life. These ye are in Christ Jesus. Now I want to consider other places where we are or have been or might still be were it not for the grace of God. Where are the many in the world this evening? There are those, and they are in, but in a state of condemnation. That's the state in which we're born and in which we continue until indeed we are those of whom it may be said, now of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to be free from condemnation. To be outside of Christ is to be in the state of condemnation. I want just to turn, just to develop that ever so briefly, to John chapter 3. I know you're very aware and familiar, at least the most of us, with these verses. And this will not be a strange verse or unknown, but turn to John 3 and to verse 18. Are you still in a state of condemnation? Are you under the wrath of God and about to face the judgment of God if you depart this world as you are? Are you prepared to meet your God? Have you a hope, a substantial hope, not some vague, airy-fairy hope, but a living hope? Because you know you are in Christ. In him, no condemnation. Outside of him, in the state of condemnation. And Christ makes this so clear in verse 18 of John 3. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what does the scripture make clear? it makes clear there are only two states. There isn't a state, a third state of indecision, or where we are about to decide in what direction we are or will be. You notice, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But then, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's very simple, it's very clear, isn't it? There's nothing complicated in this, but man will devise something else. He'll introduce this third state, a state of indecision. I'm not really condemned. I'm certainly not in the state of absolute justification and peace with God. No, I'm somewhere in the middle. I find this state of neutrality. Indecision, but I'll make my decision one way or the other. Actually, there isn't a state, a third one. We're either condemned already because we have not believed, or we are free from condemnation because we have, and we are in Christ. Isn't that simple, and isn't that clear? Now just say to yourself, what state am I in? Am I still condemned by Almighty God? I've got to rule out the state of indecision. I'm either condemned or I'm not. I'm free from condemnation. Absolutely one or the other. It's so simple, it's so clear. So there are many that are in a state of condemnation. They could not be said to be in Christ. Secondly, there are those that are in the world of it. Well, of course, physically we're all in it, but we're thinking of the moral world. The world as a moral entity. We are in it and we are of it. If we are not yet in Christ, have we been taken out of the world, out of its mindset, out of rebellion and opposition to its maker and its creator and its sustainer? Because it only continues for as long as he chooses it to. Already he has chosen the moment of its destruction. We are inexorably marching towards the day, the hour of God's appointment when the world will be destroyed. Clear again are the scriptures on these things. Are you in this world, meaning as a rebel? As one who has rebelled against God, who has set, whose views, whose standards, whose values are from the world, still in opposition to God, still seeking to find life and meaning and purpose and satisfaction in the world and what it offers and what it presents to us. Those things that are so offensive to our God. We remember that those that are friends of the world, this moral entity in rebellion against him, friendship with the world makes us, declares us to be the very enemies of God. Oh, the Christian, says Paul, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. But some are in a state of condemnation still. Some are in the world and of it. Oh, I suspect if someone was to point out to you, to me, that we inadvertently, unknowingly, were in some ways allies of ISIS and helping them and supporting them, maybe thinking we were helping some charity or something, and finding out it was a front, and you were helping ISIS, the murderous terrorists. You would do everything. You would prevent that in an instant. You would seek to say, never could I willingly, knowingly support these murderous thugs. I couldn't do it. I would want no part of that. But you know, it's a far lesser evil to be in league with ISIS than it is to be in league with the world. A world that opposes its God. A world that cries out in defiance against him. Imagine siding with such, against a holy and a gracious, a merciful and a good God who's given you your life, who blesses us with many good things. And yet we are siding as long as we are in the world and have not come out of it to be in Christ savingly, trustingly. We are opposed to our God. We are supportive. We are in league with such. What a tragedy indeed. We could go on. We are in many things. We are in debt if we are not in Christ. As we have said so many times in recent weeks, the sixth word from the cross of Christ was one word in his language, three words in our English: it is finished. Banking term, paid in full. But if you are not in Christ, then it's not paid in full. You cannot say that. You cannot declare, I owe to God nothing, for my Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid the debt in full. No, you're still in debt. And such a mountain of debt as you can never ever, not throughout all eternity of suffering, the holy judgment and wrath of God, not even an eternity will be sufficient to pay. That's why it is eternal. But the Lord Jesus Christ pays in full. He cried out, it is finished. In Christ, you see, my debt is paid in full. Well then, Paul says, but of him are you Christians in Christ Jesus. You notice it's of God's prerogative, first and foremost. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, his prerogative. But notice also his power. How is anyone in Christ? The power, the convicting grace of God in the gospel of redeeming grace, it comes with a potency. It comes with a power. It troubles the conscience. Your conscience troubled. You moved. You realize that you're in a state of condemnation. This is the experience of the Christian. We realized that. We realized we were in the world. We realized by the grace of God, his power at work through his word, the ministry of the Spirit within, we were convicted of our sins and of righteousness and judgment to come. We realized we were in a state of condemnation. We were in league with the world in rebellion against our God. We were humbled and broken, and we cried out to him. It was his power that brings the sinner to Christ. Oh, if you're convicted of your sins, turn. Repent. Believe. Cry out for pardon. Seek him earnestly with the promise those that do so will find him and find him merciful and compassionate. His prerogative, his power, his calling. So then what, as we begin to sum up? Well, the Christian convicted of their sins, called through the gospel, placed in Christ. What we now say, if you're still outside of Christ, is you come. You seek to be in Christ. How do you do that? Well, I use another metaphor. To be in one place, from one room to another, you go through a door. You open the door, you enter, you go in. To be in Christ is to come to Christ, who is the door. He is the one, this is the wonder of the gospel. He is the one who admits us into him. Saving faith, saving trust, the gospel. He's the door. He said so. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. You want to be in Christ? Then come to the door. Come to be admitted. To be in Christ. Saved. Converted. Possessor of eternal life. Come to the door. Come to Christ. You see, many want to be in Christ, or at least profess they want to be in. And they come to the wrong door. See, Christ said, I am the door, not there is the door. And people have gone to the door of the church, and they go through the door of the church, believing now through the door of the church they are in Christ. They're not in Christ. There are some who go through the door of ritual and rite, and they enter the door and they think they are now in Christ. For there was a ritual, there was a rite. The vicar, the priest performed a rite upon them, to them, and they believe through that door they are now in this place, in Christ, in safety. They're not. The door of the Pope, the vicar. Some believe they go through the door of suffering. Had a friend many years ago. Northern Ireland, that was his belief. Those called to great suffering would ultimately be blessed. Somehow their sufferings were meritorious, would achieve something before God, almost like they got a bad hand. They were dealt a bad hand in life, but God would compensate, so their suffering somehow would be meritorious, and through that doorway they would be in Christ. That's not the way. No, the only suffering meritorious is Christ's suffering. He's the door, not any of these other things, not our works and so forth. We mention this many, many times. Now you come to the right door, the one who said, I am the door. He's the door, and he's the place to be in when you go through the door, for it's all of Christ. Imagine the ark in the day of Noah's flood. Think of the one door. There is our Savior. There is Christ. And then you go through the door, trusting, believing in Christ alone to reconcile you to God, to keep you safe, deliver you from condemnation. You go through the door, and where are you then? Then you are in the ark, and there's Christ again. He's the door, he's the ark. And wasn't there safety in the ark? All outside, destruction and death. Those in the ark, safe, provision, protection, warmth. That's it. Come to Christ. But look, come in time. Come urgently. We read the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The foolish came, but they came too late. They came to the door. They knocked the door, but they had waited too long. Too late. The door had been shut. Verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Irrevocably shut. It wouldn't be opened. It was over. This is the day of grace. There's an urgency to the gospel. Now, just to conclude, let me just give a question to you, a rhetorical question. When the search or inquiry is made with regards to your status and your standing, your position, where will you be? Where will you be found, and in what state? Where should you desire to be found? In what, where, or whom? Where? Well, God's great apostle was in no doubt of where he wanted to be found. And where, on inquiry, as it were, at the end of his life or at the end of the age? This is what he said, and I want just to go simply through these words with you. They're in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, take these things to heart. They are so vital to your well-being in time and supremely in eternity. Philippians chapter 3. Oh, were great apostle Paul, servant of God, one time rebel in a state of condemnation, but the one who over and over again explains how we may be free from condemnation, how we may be made right with God, justified, even on the day of judgment stand with a measure of confidence, because we're found in Christ. That's where he wanted to be. That's where he knew he was. That's where his confidence come from. Not his great abilities and skills. Not his great successes in his service of God, the church plants. Not his gifts of the Spirit, for he was blessed abundantly with the gifts of the Spirit. He performed miracles by God's command and God's grace. None of that counted for anything when it came to his standing and his hope for acceptance into the kingdom of Christ. It was all in Christ, simply. Notice in verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, listen, and be found in him. That's what I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want to be found on inquiry of my soul and my status. When God himself inquires, I want to be found in Christ. That I might be found in him. Listen, not having mine own righteousness. Not having, that is hoping, trusting in my own righteousness. Not there. Lord, let me not be found there, trusting, hoping in my own righteousness. No, I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, through my doings, my service, my efforts, my own righteousness. Not that, Lord, deliver me from that, but rather, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or trust in Christ. There's the way of salvation. Here's to be in Christ. Nothing of myself. I want to be found in him. What does that mean? It means not attempting to earn my acceptance, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Rest of verse 9. The righteousness which is of God, or from God, by faith. Why is it essential to be in Christ? Because I'm free from condemnation. I'm delivered out of the world. I walk in it, but I am in Christ spiritually. I close with a simple illustration. You want to go. And I read this, it's not original. You want to go to sunny Melbourne, he said, and you're standing before the aircraft. Your relationship with the plane will determine whether you get to sunny Melbourne. You don't want to be under the plane. You don't want to be beside the plane. You don't want to be behind the plane. You need to be in and on the plane. Then when that plane goes, it will take you to Melbourne. Oh, to be in Christ. I want the eternal life. I want forgiveness. I want pardon. In Christ, wherever Christ goes, you will go. That's why the apostle says of Christians that are now by faith, that is trusting in Christ, by faith, we are now, he says, already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see where every Christian is. Wherever Christ goes, because they're in him, they go. He's in glory, they'll be in glory. He has a new kingdom. We will walk in the new kingdom. That where I am, there ye may be also. In Christ, union with Christ, is everything. Salvation, hope, life. Are you in Christ? Are you in the state of condemnation? In the world, in debt, in league with the world still, opposed to your Maker, a gracious, merciful Saviour who saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. Turn to the Saviour. Seek Him that you might be saved.